It's really good to see you. It's good to see even a few visitors. I know some of you really struggled to get out this morning. It's a mess all over town. But I tell you, I'm proud of Jim Twing. I've got studs, so I've been out checking everything out everywhere. I cannot believe this city, and I'm talking about the whole metropolitan area. I cannot believe it. I just cannot believe it, that they would leave their parking lots, they'd leave everything with nothing but ice for people to try to traverse. I mean, to me, it's a scandal. Why in the world won't they get on it? I mean, hips broken, legs broken, everything else. It's stupid. It's beyond stupid. We did not want you to have to come here today and to walk over ice to access this auditorium. Jim got on it early. We got the sidewalks cleared so you can get around, and that's good. Of course, getting out of your homes and getting here has been another challenge for some of you, and we're just really, really grateful that you're here. I don't know about the world out there, but I miss coming to church and being with God's people, and we want you to know we're never going to cancel our services unless we feel that we are putting the congregation at risk. If we've got black ice and you've got to drive across black ice and then walk across black ice to get in here, well, we're not going to put you at that risk. But if we can do it, we're going to have services. Now, there may only have been 50% of us here, but, you know, we're going to try to have those services. By the way, somebody said, mostly joking, says, yeah, you got to have those offerings. Hey, folks, God provides for this church. We're not worried about that in the least. And we've got the kind of people who, if you're not here, you take care of that in other ways. So we're not the least bit worried about that. But I just hate the loss of momentum. I hate it. So I can tell you that when we have to cancel a service, nobody regrets that more than we do. All right, now let's take our Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 4. My, it seems like a year since we've been there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let's read. For the word of God is alive and active. I love that. Sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow. The word of God, I interpolate it, that's what it means. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts, as a paraphrase slightly. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Don't let any man, woman ever think otherwise. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's a reason, I'll get to that, why he is saying all this to us, but to this generation of Hebrew Christians. Now he speaks to those of us who may feel our weaknesses, hopefully all of us. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For understand this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, those of us who feel weak, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Sometimes in our crises of faith, we believers get things a little upside down. By that I mean, we human beings, not just believers, but we human beings, sometimes get it into our heads that God is on trial before our eyes, and that before he can expect you and me to move forward, that God just needs to step up and show me that he's for real, that God's kind of on trial to show me that the truth is the truth and that his promises are reliable if he wants me to hunker down and move out and move forward. That's a very common posture, and it was a very common one back in the days of ancient Israel. And that posture has a name. It's called testing God. Now, God tests us, but it's very, very wrong, and it's condemned. When people start testing God and say, you show us and we will go, kind of like show and tell, that doesn't play well in heaven. Many of these young Hebrew Christians who are addressed here, and we are addressed through them, they're drifting into that spiritual space all too familiar to the Jewish people from time immemorial. It's not a good place, and it's not a good space whenever we consciously or unconsciously put God on trial and kind of demand that he prove himself before we are ready to move on, move out. In these two verses that I read, 12 and 13, the author is stressing that God, folks, and his word are never on trial in this matter of walking by faith. He's saying, let's get this straight. It's not up to God to make things any clearer or any more compelling to you and me to justify our confidence in his revealed word. You see, he's saying it's always you and I who are on trial. His word, it's a touchstone. It's a litmus test of who we are and where we are. You've heard that from me before. It always discovers me, discovers where I am, and in the end it reveals where I am not. And that's a good thing. So we've got to remember that every time we sit under the teaching of God's word, or you in the privacy of your own home, you sit down in your favorite chair and you open your Bible and you read it. It is a living and an active word. It's not a word, as I've said, just written on a page between covers in grammatically constructed sentences. It's an organic thing. The Spirit of God is behind it. And it is a mirror. And it shows Jim Andrews to Jim Andrews. It's a tester of my heart and my attitudes and my actions. So remember, every time you hear the Word of God, as the text says, it's alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. No psychologist or psychiatrist on earth can get down to where the word goes. Way down. Let's remember that. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's the finest examination of the human heart there could ever be. This is profound. It's so telling about what we see in modern church life. He tells us that nothing, the Word of God, God, the Spirit of God is in his Word. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Sometimes we think we can hide from God. We can't. Everything about us is uncovered and it's laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must give. We have no secrets. I mean, there are secrets I have from myself. There are things we don't even tell ourselves. There are things that those that are most intimate with us, our wives or our husbands or our families, who know us as no one else does, that they don't even know. But there's nothing that God doesn't know. And his word brings all of that to the surface. This explains a dynamic, and I've explained it before, but as a pastor said one time, when people get it, I'll quit saying it. I don't mean that nobody gets it. That's not my point. But there are things that just bear repeating again and again, so that maybe the sixth time we hear it, six and it sticks. I got that now. There are people who actually run from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, because they cannot take its strip searching. They cannot take its convicting effect. So like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they sinned, hid from God. Guilt had taken over. So it is that a lot of people, if they must go to church and if it's necessary that they hear the scriptures, they prefer to go someplace where they will hear it safely, meaning filtered, so guilt won't take over. They want it watered down. They want it tapered. They want it blunted with cotton candy so they don't have to feel the pain when it gets uncomfortable. There are actually books on preaching. They'll tell you this kind of thing, and they'll use examples of those who do it. They'll talk about your preaching, and you get to a point where there's tension in the congregation. Another way to spell that tension is C-O-N-V-I-C-T-I-O-N, conviction. And they sense it. And Dr. Jones, I'm making up the name, is so clever at that point because he always alleviates the tension with a good joke. Lets the conscience off the hook. Oh, that's not good. That's not good. When people are not quite right with the Lord, especially if they're nominal Christians, and there are always nominal Christians in any congregation, or if there is at a time a believer who's walking in disobedience, they know it. They will always get uncomfortable. You do not want a joke to release that. That's the beauty and power of the Word of God. And that is why in all of these 53 years of ministry, though it hasn't all been in church setting, that's why, in case anybody needed to know, I just insist militantly on preaching the Word. For it alone is backed by the Spirit of God. So there are those who are trying to evade the Word, evade the Spirit of God. But there are always those, like many of you sitting out there before me right now. You, like me, you have things you struggle with. You're sincere. You're in earnest. You're not sitting there with your heart bowed in rebellion or sitting there having your conscience eaten up with unbelief. That's not where you are. You're just struggling with things. And in the course of this congregation, the range of those struggles would be perhaps vast all through the Scriptures. And that's why people like the Psalms so much. We see great saints of God expressing their weakness. And sometimes we are very sorely tested with temptation. There are marital situations, one of the commonest. This marriage is not a happy marriage. Somebody says, well, we've been married for 27 years. Well, that sounds real good, and maybe it is real good, but sometimes it's 27 years of endurance and not happiness. And you've got to commend people for sticking with it. It's testing, just testing. So there's the temptation to bolt. And then you get in marriages and there's the temptation just to fight fire with fire. And we don't feel very good about that. We don't always know what to do about it. Some of you are in spiritually mixed marriages. And that's a very tough situation. Then there are just, business situations or professional situations, ethical situations, legal situations, health situations. What do I do about this? He's not a believer, but it's the kind of thing that people get into. Just talking to him yesterday, I've got my 95-year-old uncle back there who's not a believer, West Virginia. Still trying to conduct his business. His wife's about 13 years younger. And, of course, all expectations would be that he would go before she would go. But recently she had a fall, and she broke her arm right up here near her shoulder where it can't really be set. And certain faculties are diminishing. Trying to get help, and he's trying to stay up, has been until just recently, stay up all through the night, 95 years old, take care of her when she needs to get out of bed, go to the bathroom, all that stuff. Well, that's a rather extreme situation. But then you've got people like Tammy Coates, who's not here. By the way, Damon's been in the hospital again. So there she is. She just beat the snow and ice and got up to Emmanuel. Damon was very sick. So she's trapped up there. You want to scream. You want to pull your hair. What do you do? She's trapped up there. Snow and ice. She doesn't have any clothes, didn't take any with her. Who can get to her? She says, it's a good thing I don't have any pride left. And you just have to set you. Can't get any sleep. The hospital's running, I'm exaggerating, although it may have been the case, half staff due to weather. And you just want to run out and scream. It's weakness. It's weakness. And there are people here who go through that kind of stuff all the time. What do you do? This text tells us what we do. He tells us, those who are weak, or maybe you struggle a little bit with your faith. There may be various reasons why, but in your case, it's not rebellion. Some people fight with those things. Maybe your life of prayer and you haven't had prayers answered. So it begins to affect your faith. Some of that stuff, and for various reasons, was happening to these Christians. So the writer says, look, you're being tested, but don't make the mistake of testing God as if he has anything to prove to you. Understand his word is always searching you. You're being strip searched. So don't put it back on God. Don't turn things on their head. But here's what to do. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold firmly to the faith which we profess. Now, a problem there is this. We may not relate. I suspect that many do not relate to that terminology. We have a great high priest. What's a high priest? I mean, I don't get it. Well, the Jews would all have gotten it. They had a high priest of the house of Aaron. And those high priests were those appointed by God to go in and to offer once a year ritual sacrifice and to ritually declare the people forgiven and clean. And they were to make sacrifices and offer up prayers for the people, to intercede for the people before God, where we're told here that we have something far greater. We have a priest like that. You don't need a priest. You've got a pastor. You don't need a priest. Nobody in this room needs a priest. We've got a priest. We've got a high priest. And the priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've not got a high priest. We've got a great high priest. We've got one who's not on earth, but he's in heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he stands in the presence of the Father. And in his person, he is both the offering and he is the priest who offers. He combines them both. And he's there to stand in the presence of God for you and in your behalf. You say, I still don't quite get it. All right, follow what he says. This is good. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. There's a mouthful there. We have a high priest who knows what it is to be in our shoes. Any temptation you have faced, in principle, he faced it. In principle. This morning I was talking to one of our ladies, younger women, who had had knee replacement. And we were explaining our issues. We're talking about snow and ice and all this kind of thing. And I asked her how her knee was doing. She's a nurse. How the knee was doing in all of this. And she said, well, it was kind of interesting. But it was going well. And I explained to her about me having all this titanium in here and all that kind of thing from breaking my femur 8 years ago. So we were exchanging hospital stories and war stories. And she said, you know, I'm a nurse. This is really good because, she said, I can so empathize now with my patients. I've had it and I know what they're going through. We've all been in that situation. Most of you, not all of you, but most of you have had children. And you can relate to your children. You don't approve everything that they do, all the choices they make. But you can understand them and you empathize with them because you were young once yourself. And you will say, I remember when I was at that age, I thought X and Y and Z. We all say that kind of thing. That doesn't mean that we approve everything I repeat, but it means that we're more sympathetic. Well, we have a high priest in heaven. He understands that you are dust. He understands our human weakness. And he understands what it is to be hungry and what it is to be thirsty. You say, but yes, he never sinned. Well, listen. Here's a chair. Who has the worst of it? I want to walk from here over here. It's getting heavy. Quit. Or the person who doesn't quit and bears it all the way back. Who has the worst of it? The one who bears it all the way and didn't sin. But he understands why you do. He understands that you and I are sinners, that we're broken. He understands all of that. And he died on the cross so that your sin and my sin might be forgiven. And when Satan accuses us and looks at him and says, do you see him? You see her? Look at that. Is that what you call Christian? Their sin is atoned for. I have forgiven them. You see, he understands our weakness. He understands it. Because he's been in your place. In principle. He knows what it's all about. And therefore we can go to the throne of grace in confidence. In confidence. In confidence. Because we have standing there an advocate who paid for our sins, an advocate who will intercede for us and say, they are forgiven, they're one of mine. In confidence, we can seek mercy and grace. You see, there are a lot of things that we can't do with confidence because we don't have rights to be there. It's kind of a funny little story about that, but it makes the point. Way back in the late 90s, we took a trip to Israel and Egypt. Some of you may have been with us. I don't even remember who all was with us, but in any case, we were in Egypt, in Cairo, and one of the places we stayed in was really, really severely upscale. We lucked out. It was the Cairo Ramesses. One of the royal family of Saudi Arabia was up on about the 27th floor, had the whole floor. So it was kind of a sticky place. That said, on a previous night, we had gone to Upper Egypt. And coming back, the train was winding down. I mean, it was going down and had Aussie scared spitless. This is my wife. And she could not sleep. That was a long trip, that whole night. She couldn't sleep. Train was going like this, wildly. And so when she got back in the early morning hours, we were supposed to go out and to see the Egyptian Museum. And she was wasted. She could not go. And they didn't have our rooms ready. It was too early in the morning. So what was the gal to do? Well, I said it was an upscale place. She had no right. She could not do it with confidence. But there was this fine restaurant, and there were some benches that would just accommodate a body. So she goes over to the front of the restaurant, and there's a nice bench, just lays out. And she just, in her heavy coat, she just lays out there and goes to sleep. Well, I happened to notice some of the hotel management getting very nervous because Americans kind of stick out. And they recognized that she was an American, and being that kind of hotel, and with her hair and everything, she looked a bit distinguished. And they were afraid to go over and rouse her and say, hey, lady, you can't be here. Get out of here. They didn't know who the heck she was. So they were buzzing about it, and they were trying to say, rightly, that she just couldn't be there. She didn't know anybody. She didn't have anybody to intercede for her. She couldn't be there with confidence. Had she had a relative on the hotel staff, that might have been different. But she didn't have anything like that. So it was a problem. It's not a problem for you and I. Not a problem for us to go to the throne of grace. That's why it calls it the throne of grace instead of the throne of God. Because it's a place where we receive grace and mercy to help us in time of need. We can expect it. We have throne rights. She didn't have any kind of rights in that hotel as they tried to roust her out of there. There's no way she could have confidence in just lying there. So it is that with God we have confidence. And that's the beautiful thing about it. That's the beautiful thing about our prayer life. It's blood bought. And we can go right to the throne of grace and we can say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do with this situation. We can say, I don't understand. Now, there are things we're not going to understand. I want to say that. There are some things God are not going to explain to us, which is why I always say, why is one of the most useless interrogatives in the Christian vocabulary? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Some things we may understand later, but we're not going to understand. But God's not going to slap you in the face if you say why. But you can go to the Lord and you can say, Lord, I need your grace. Well, what's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, mercy is withholding from us the punishment we deserve. And grace is giving us benefits that we don't deserve. God gives us both. We need both. I need both. I need his mercy. And grace is his unmerited favor, and I need his grace. So we can go to the Lord and say, I don't know how to cope with this. I just don't understand how I'm going to deal with this. I don't understand how this is going to work in my health, mental health, physical health is not going to completely break. I don't understand, Lord, financially what I'm facing is a killer. This is going to break us. Lord, I don't see my way out of this. I didn't cause this problem. But even if we did sometimes, we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, this is on me. I was not smart. I should have spent more time in prayer. I just thought I knew what I was doing. But you're gracious and you're merciful, and I need your mercy and your grace. And he's your great high priest. And he's there to help you. We're all weak. I hate weakness, but I got a lot of them. He's there for weak people. When we try to pretend to be too strong, that's when we get ourselves in deeper trouble. You've got a great high priest, and he's there just waiting for you to avail yourself of the need. Wrap this up. I've been going through the narratives of Jacob because on Sunday evenings in our supercell, we're going through Genesis, and I'm working way ahead, and I'm over in the Jacob narratives. And it's amazing, the mercy and the grace of God with Jacob. Jacob made all kinds of blunders, and some of them he kept repeating, and he would actually kind of get in the Lord's way. But God has his eye on Jacob, and Jacob was his. And he worked Jacob through a lot of things, but he had to be a gracious and merciful God in order to put up with some of Jacob's deceptiveness and Jacob trying to live by his wits and his own wisdom and all that kind of thing, and his wiles. God was good to him. And God is good to you and me. No, hypocrisy is something else. Wickedness is something else. Outright unbelief is something else. But weakness, for that you've got a great high priest who stands before the Father in heaven, and the atonement for your sins is in him. And the advocate for you and me is in him. So go to him and avail yourself of that privilege. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your word we have a mirror, we have a touchstone, we have a litmus test. It finds us out and exposes us, and we need that. We thank you that also in heaven we have a great high priest standing there who has suffered in all points as we are, yet he's sympathetic with us. He empathizes with us in our weakness, and because of him we can come boldly to the great throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help us in time of our need. We pray the Spirit of God would apply this message to our hearts, inform our minds so that we may avail ourselves of this truth and be edified by it and corrected where need be. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.